God cares for you. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, this chapter is written specifically for pastors, but it applies to all of us. But the context of the under-shepherd underlines the care that God has for His people. The elders which are among you I exhort, Peter writes, who am also an elder, equal, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Do this, elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you that are younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are throughout the world. But the God of all grace, who has called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, He will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Suffering, Christian suffering is good. Christian suffering is good. I got down to no amens that time. Christian suffering is good. Now, verse 16 of the last chapter, chapter 4. Yet if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Christian suffering is a blessing. Chapter 4 of Peter starts out, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You see the value of suffering? Someone says, Jesus Christ suffered so you wouldn't have to suffer. It's a half-truth. There is a sense in which Jesus Christ suffered, and in that sense, you don't have to suffer. There are sufferings which are not really Christian sufferings. There are sufferings that do not belong to Christian suffering. But there are sufferings that are for the Christian. Without them, you cannot be a Christian. They are of the essence of being a Christian. They are of the substance, the center of being a Christian. Many times what people call suffering are not sufferings. People do endure things that ought not to be endured. Nevertheless, there are things to be endured. Now watch what God says. Christian sufferings actually are the greatest thing that can happen to you because they establish you, they perfect you, they help you, they assist you. What happens when you get in trouble? What happens when anyone gets in trouble? What's the first thing you do? You make a choice. As soon as someone is in trouble, something that's bigger than you can handle, something that's beyond your mind, beyond your resources, beyond yourself, you either turn to your own mind, your own resources, or some other human channel, or you despair and turn to God. So troubles are a wonderful test to find out whether your prayer really was serious when you said, God, I want to go all the way with Jesus. When a Christian suffers, he is not sinning. He is not being paid or punished because he has sinned. Christians suffer all the time. Hello. Christian suffering is good. The reason that Guy has gone through much suffering is not because he had lingering sins in his life that were catching up with him. It was because he prayed, God, I want to go all the way. And the Bible says that, verse 2, he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That is the prayer of the saints. I want to live no longer in the lusts of the flesh, but I want to live for God, alone, only. To God be the glory. Therefore, suffering is a welcome, not a shameful thing for a Christian. Can you say amen? Because God cares for you. You can't suffer. You can't be hurt in suffering because God cares for you. When you're in trouble, you turn to God. And God receives you in His arms and says, don't worry, I am with you in this and I will use it to bless you. This is just for a little while. Verse 9 tells us and 10 tells us. Verse 9 says that when you resist the devil who is putting troubles on you and so on, don't worry about it because these same troubles are given to all Christians through all the brothers in the world, especially all pastors. But the grace, the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while. It isn't long. Just as long as it takes to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, how many know then that suffering is a marvelous thing, not to be despised, not to be ashamed, not to wonder, beloved, verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see the value of suffering. Do you see the value of suffering? You see the joy of suffering, as James tells us, count it all joy. As Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. As the whole Bible tells us, suffering is the most blessed thing. That's what pastors help you to do. By declaring to you the word of the Lord, they bring you into troubles, don't they? It's true. They do. And I intend to help you to have your share of sufferings, as is your due reward. You see, when you become a Christian, suffering and pain is essential. It is not my desire as a pastor to free you from pain nor suffering. Hello. 90% of pastors, maybe more, get their living because they help people out of pain and suffering. I don't. Hello. Pain and suffering is not always evil. When it is, then immediately it should be removed. When it's due to ignorance or to sin or whatever, it can immediately be removed. But most of what happens to you, people who have committed yourself to the Lord, most of the sufferings you undergo are blessings. Therefore, ought not be removed. You need rather to have wisdom, insight, and understanding into the situation to see that God is actually establishing you. Why get away from something that's going to help you and bless you? I don't hear many amens, but this is a good time to amen. I read you the Word of God. You can hunt all day long. You can do all the scriptural interpretation you want. It's nothing but what it says. It's not only that, but it's something we've all experienced. If you've experienced anything at all, you've learned that pain and suffering is part of life, and it isn't negative when you go through it with God. Now, I already said a lot of suffering isn't truly from God. You ought not to bear it. But much suffering is. I'll tell you what it is in a minute, which sufferings are. But there are things that God wants us to go through because you will find out that you have a caring God. How can He care for you unless you're in trouble? How do you know He cares for you unless you're in trouble? How do you know that God cares unless you're in trouble? Unless you experience for yourself, not words, not doctrines, not teachings, but when you get in trouble, when trouble comes upon you, when trials face you, James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Most of us want to get out of those troubles all the time. Turn them over to God. Turn your soul over to God. Let's see if I can find it here. There is a verse here that says, commit your soul unto God. Commit your soul to God's care. 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, you see, there's two kinds of suffering. This is according to the will of God suffering. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You see, when troubles come, it's a wonderful opportunity to commit your soul to God and say, you know, troubles are all about me, but I'm not distressed. I'm not troubled by the troubles. I'm not troubled by troubles. I have no trouble with troubles. I'm never troubled, as a matter of fact, by troubles. If they're not of God, they're gone. If they are of God, I commit my soul to Him, let Him establish me, and by the time I'm done, I'm perfected. He's answering my prayers. I'm cooperating. I'm agreeing with Him. I asked for it. I want it. I'm not afraid of it. Suffering can't hurt me. What does suffering do? It helps me to cease from sin. Trouble is not in my spirit anyway. Trouble is in my soul. Trouble is in my soul. It's just my soul waking up, growing up, getting its mind renewed, getting its will strengthened, getting its emotions happy. You see, just because everything doesn't go my way doesn't mean I'm sad or I'm not going to work anymore. Amen? Now, God cares for you. Most of you need to have that established. You have troubles in your life. You say, oh, if God really cared for me, He'd take away these troubles. No. No, He wouldn't. He's waiting for you to believe His word. The troubles go. God does not intend for you to stay in troubles all the time. Hello. It is not God's will that you're always troubled. But it is God's will that you go through troubles. Hello. Aren't they wonderful? Don't troubles prove to you that you have something inside of you that's not of you? Don't troubles prove to you that you're more godly than you thought? Because you thought, oh, I don't want to go through that. God, help me. And He says, I will. Stay there. Just stay right there. Rest. Just commit your soul unto me. Jesus suffered in the flesh to give us an example of how to do it. That when He was reviled, He didn't revile back. When He was pushed, He didn't push back. When He lost, He didn't make others lose. When He was stepped on, He didn't step on others. When He was rebuked, He didn't rebuke back. You see, troubles are good for us because they give us an opportunity to find out the care of God. God cares for you. God cares for you. God cares for you so much. Okay, I want to look at that care now. First of all, I see three things in that care. One, God wants fellowship with you. Above all else, God wants fellowship with you. God wants to have fellowship with you. God made you to have fellowship with Himself. He didn't make you to work for Him. He's got angels to work. How many know angels are big, strong, you know? They know how to do some work. And if God wants to build something or do something, all He has to do is speak a word. Boom. So God doesn't need you to do a lot of things. He wants you to do it so you can be a co-worker with Him. It's fun to work, isn't it? Little children learn this. Little children like to work. The bigger children don't. They're wrong. The little children are actually right. Little children have no guile, no fear. You know, when they see their parents, they want to just, you know, be right along there and cook with them and sweep and, you know, mow the lawn. And, you know, little children, they don't know the difference between work and play. They see you doing something they want to do just like mommy. When they play, they just work. Have you ever noticed that? They're going to play ironing or, you know, fixing the doll or spanking them or whatever, you know. They're doing the same thing the parents are doing. They're just mimicking, copying what they see the parents doing. Work. It's what parents do, isn't it? You know? And so little kids think that's fun. Oh boy, just get to do just like mommy, you know. And so they're in there having a good time. They don't see the burden of it. It's no burden to them. They're having a good time. So God wants us to realize there's a great joy here in fellowship, not work, just fellowship. Just fellowship. God wants above all else to have fellowship. Second thing He wants to do is protect us. The third thing He wants to do is bless us. The first thing above all else, just to get us to know us, to have fellowship with us. God cares for you. He wants to have fellowship with you. And the reason that He protects you and blesses you is so that the fellowship can go on and get richer. You know, God cares for you so much, He would give you everything if you could take it, but you can't. And so He has fellowship with you and tells you He loves you and does what He can. And then slowly He begins to remove from you sins. He protects you from sin and protects you from harm and so on so that He can give you more blessings. Why do you go through trials? Only so He can give you more blessings. Why do you go through trials? Only so He can give you more blessings. You see, the trials you've gone through actually give you a greater ability to receive more. Trials just simply remove that self-effort. They remove that idolatry. They remove that trying to solve things for yourself. Job tells us in the 5th chapter that man is born for trouble. Has anyone discovered that Job was accurate? He says, you know, man is but a few days and full of trouble. Have you found that? It's wonderful. Troubles are a great opportunity for us to grow and be enriched. Oh, if we were just monkeys or something, God wouldn't, you know, He wouldn't do that much. You know, they're not learning that much. I don't care what the scientists are trying to do with them. They're still monkeys, you know, in the end. But man, God really has something in mind for him. Monkeys are just to be monkeys. The one monkey learns something, start all over again the next, you know, time you get another monkey. They don't go anywhere. You see, but man is actually being trained to reign. He's actually being trained to rule the universe. He's trained to have dominion over this world. Now, most men have never caught on to the program. They're still being ruled by things rather than ruling things. They're still being ruled by things. Most men are not masters of the material world. The material world is masters of them. Most men are still serving their jobs or serving their wants and needs. God said, you don't have any needs or wants. He said, don't even worry about it. Don't be anxious about what you're to wear, what you're to eat, what you're to put on. Don't be worried about it. I've already promised you I'd take care of you. He said, I want you to learn how to have dominion. Don't bother about getting and gathering. Hello? 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 I'm now no longer preaching nice sermons, I'm meddling, stepping on toes, you know, that's the idea. That's what it's for. Cause a little pain. All right. That's what God wants you to begin to realize. It's wonderful to be a ruler. But first, to be a ruler, you must learn how to suffer. That's how rulers are made. Rulers are made through suffering. Christ learned obedience through what He suffered. You know, suffering is great because it tells me I can handle it. I can go through it. I can make it. I can survive. Children that are raised in a home where the voices are never raised and it's an ideal situation are useless. Don't marry such a person. My family was so wonderful. You know, yuck. You know, that person will be so unreal. But children that are raised in the, you know, clash bang of the daily life, now there's a person, you know, that knows that life can be handled. You know, they won't fall apart the first time the soup boils over, or, you know, or the husband says, I lost my job or something, you know. Oh, I've always been secure, you know. Well, who cares? Hello? Because security, you know, Americans think security is a right. Come on. It doesn't belong to you just because you work hard or because you don't work hard. It doesn't make any difference. It's just a gift. What do you have that's not a gift? You're not better. You don't deserve anything. If you lost it all today, good. Hello? Good. Good riddance. If everything was lost today, some enemy come and gobbled us up, we deserve it. We should say, amen. We shouldn't say, cursed be the enemy that hath, you know, done that. We should say, amen, we deserve it. Come on. Right? What's all the griping and complaining about things falling apart? You have the government you want because that's the kind of people you are. Hello? When you become a better people, you'll have a better government. Hello? People always have what they insist upon. And what they insist upon is what they live. So God is into making a people that are really free. He cares for you. He wants fellowship with you. He wants to protect you. He wants to bless you. He wants to do that which builds you up, strengthens you, causes you to be strong and tall. So that Jesus is not the kind of Savior that has never gone through any suffering. He's not the kind of Savior that doesn't know what this life is all about. He's experienced the depth of it. He has experienced good and evil, hasn't he? Hasn't he? Now, the evil that he experienced, unlike the evil we experience, was not from his heart. But he experienced it from the outside pressing in on him. Suffered. Now, our evil, the evil that comes upon us, is well deserved. In his case, it wasn't. Evil had no right to press in upon him, but he willingly said, Father, I want it. I want to identify with people. I want to be one with them. I love them. I'm not going to separate myself from them. I'm coming down. I want to completely have all that they have. And God says, well, all they've got is sin. I'll take it. He says, I'll take that. He said, well, what are you going to do with what you've got? He said, what have I got? Heaven. I'll give it to them. So he took what you had and gave you what he had. That was fair enough, wasn't it? He was in a position to do that. Now, you're not in that position. A superior is always in a position to love an inferior. But an inferior cannot love a superior. Do you realize that? That's why love doesn't work in the world, because everybody's trying to play superior and inferior. You see that? And those that get superior, they never give anything to the inferior. Hello? That's why God came and wiped the whole thing out and said, nobody's superior. Hello? Which proved that those that said they were superior were inferior. And so he said, you're all inferior. Hello? He says, so therefore, those that recognize it, I'll make superior. You see, those that are lifted up, he pushes down. Those that are pushed down, he lifts up. Just to prove that man doesn't know what he's doing. Because man doesn't know what he's doing. I mean, it isn't just playing a game. Man doesn't know anything. Have you learned that? Have you learned you don't know anything? One, two, three, good. Praise God. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You don't know anything. Hello? You don't. You're ignorant. This is the only way you could know anything. The Bible is the only book that tells me everything I need to know about everything I need to know. It doesn't tell me everything, but it tells me everything I need to know about everything I need to know. Right? It's all I need to know right here. So, now, the first thing is God commands you to cast your burdens on Him. It's a command. Number one, God commands you. Verse 7, chapter 5, 1 Peter, casting all your care, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, watch the hand. This is a hand. See my hand? Watch this. That's a hand. Now, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In other words, accept it. Don't, you know, try to wriggle away. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand. You see how God's trying to get a hold of this thing. He's trying to get a handle on us. He's trying to get a hand on us, you know. You know. And God's just saying, humble yourself. Get yourself under the hand of God. What's He going to do? Bless you. Have fellowship with you. Protect you. He wants to put you under His hand so He can bless you. Right? What else does He want to do? He wants to exalt you. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. That's all. He cares for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, you do it, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That He may exalt you in due time. That means He doesn't exalt you in undue time. In times of undue, no exaltation, right? So, there are times when we suffer, that's not exaltation. So you can see, Christian suffering is the opposite of Christian exaltation. When I'm being suffered, when I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God and experiencing suffering, it's perfecting me for exaltation. So I can bear greater glory when I come forth. You see, because while I'm suffering under the mighty hand of God and saying, yes, Lord, it's okay, no problem, I commit my soul unto you, when I'm suffering, what am I doing? I'm actually establishing my faith. I'm saying, no, God is good. God cares for me. All these things are happening to me. And I'm saying, no, they're not happening to me. They're not bringing harm to me. I'm not troubled by them. This is a wonderful thing. It's going good. God is in charge. I'm in charge. I'm sitting on top of the world. You know, this thing is great. It's wonderful. You know, and everything's going my way. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? You see how that could build faith? You see how that could build your faith? I mean, you're obviously not going by sight, right? That can build faith. Do you believe that God is good? Amen. He is. Is He wise? He is. Then nothing happens that He doesn't know about. Is He good? Is He wise? Is He loving? Is He all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal, omniscient, everything? God is. God is God. So when you humble yourself under, you're not going, I will put up with anything. No, what you're going is, you know, for a short period of time, I'll go through the test, the fire. For a short period of time, it's for my good. You're not going, oh, I just have to accept this suffering. Oh, okay, I'll accept it. Oh. You know, you're not going like that. You're going, yippee, ha-hoo, hallelujah. Hello? When troubles come to you, that's what you're doing, isn't it? You're, woohoo, you, hallelujah, you. Isn't that what you're doing? Sure. Because you believe in God. Nothing can happen to me. Nothing, I say. Nothing. Nothing can happen to me. Everything is going my way. You know. That, isn't that what happened to Jesus? Remember when they were dragging him away to the cross? He was saying, I have overcome the world. I've overcome this thing. You know. You know, I'm free. I'm free. Wasn't that what he was saying? Was he in any trouble? He was having a ball. Hello? He said, Pilate, you don't have any power over me. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Jesus knew that. He was going through that so he could bear a greater weight of glory, so he could glorify his Father. He was doing that so we'd all be lifted up, because when he endured that, he was just showing you, you guys afraid of death? That's what he was saying. Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of suffering? Are you afraid of what man can do? Okay, go for it. You know, then he goes, see, 3 days later, I'm all right. Now, what are you afraid of death for? He goes, you see, death is not a scary bugaboo. It's just like a sleep, you know. And he came forth, said, look at my hands, you know. I mean, this thing is not scary. I'm not afraid to die. Hello? Now, all the world is. And every activity they do is constantly done in the sight of the fear of death. Memento mori, the monks used to say in their morbid monk places. You know, memento mori. That was, remember you will die. What a happy monk place, huh? You know? Wouldn't it be fun to be a monk? You know? Hello, how are you? Memento mori. You know? But we're not afraid of death. Why remember it? Remember life. Remember life. All there is life for us, because we serve a living God. God is not dead. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where are they? They're alive. He is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he? He's alive. He is my God. Where am I? I'm in him. So I'm not afraid of death. So whatever I go through, it's nothing. The world may think it's something, but I need to minimize that to the world when they say, oh gosh, that's awful. I need to go, it's not awful. It's not awful. It's not awful. I need to tell them, Jesus Christ is with me. Weep not for me. So, oh, what you're going through, it must be painful. And then most people go, oh yeah, you can't imagine. It is. It's really bad. Being a pastor, you know. Hello. That was meant to be a joke. Going through this sickness, going through this financial woe, my family seems to not accept me. People seem to reject me. They just seem to. You know, mark my word, they do reject you. They're not seeming to. Have fun. People don't love me. So what? God cares for you. You know what the Bible says? No man careth for my soul. Why then would you look to see if some human cared for your soul? No man careth for my soul. If a Christian cares, it's not the Christian. It's God. If someone cares for you, you don't have to thank the person as though there was some nobility in the person. The only nobility in the person is Jesus Christ, the King. It's the life of God. God is good. I don't become good when I become a Christian. I just simply become a vessel of His goodness. When I act by faith. When I don't, I don't. Christians are the bringers of evil as well as good. Amen. Amen. When they do evil, we forgive. We forget. Don't we? Forgive and forget. Isn't that one of the greatest troubles in the Christian church is Christians? Isn't that one of the greatest troubles in the Christian church is Christians? I mean, who brings you more trouble than Christians in the Christian church? Can you think of it? Is there anybody who outdoes Christians in the Christian church who brings you trouble? Can you think of anybody? You're not seeing the humor of that. There's where the problem lies. It's Christians. Other Christians, you know. Other Christians, you know. Not me, for goodness sake. All right. Now let's look at these scriptures. I'll give you six scriptures, and I'll just quote them. Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden on the Lord. It's a command. Cast thy burden on the Lord. It's a command. Next one. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. By the word, that word in the Greek language is balo. You get it? Cast your cares upon the Lord. That word is balo. Balo your cares upon the Lord. In other words, throw a ball to Him. Now, you know, here's the way most people translate that word. Fishing polo. You know what I mean? They throw it out there and then reel it back. You know, the word is balo, without string on balo. You see the difference? Cast means throw it, not keep hanging on to it like it was one of those, you know, New Testament fisherman nets. You know, don't hang on to the thing. Let it go. In other words, take your hands completely off. That's what the word means. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. Balo them. Throw it like a ball. Now, there's God up there. You know, catching all these cares. Do you see that? Have you ever seen God drop the ball? When you cast a care, you know, no matter how you cast it or throw it, God can catch it. You know. Now, isn't He pretty good? And come on, isn't God good? He can do it. I mean, sometimes we're casting cares around the bed, you know, crying, you know, sometimes it's like that. Other times it's help, you know. Other times we go through a, you know. No matter how you do it, God can catch it. When you throw a care to God, He can catch it. I mean, there's no right way to do it. Just throw it any old way. Get rid of it. You see the point? Throw your cares onto God. Come on, do it. Everybody do it. Throw your cares. Come on. I see some of you don't want to participate. Come on, throw your cares. Come on, get rid of all of them. Some of you need to throw 6 or 7 balls. Some of you just keep going throughout the whole sermon. Just keep throwing. Okay. Another scripture, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Woo, that's powerful. Be careful for nothing. We pride ourselves so much on, well, you know, I try to be responsible. Well, responsibility is all right as long as it's limited. You do have limited responsibility. You don't have unlimited responsibility. In other words, sure, you have a part to play, but that part does not include worry. Whenever you worry, you have just become unlimited responsibility. Someone says, how do you know the difference between worry and responsibility? I just told it to you. Whenever you change responsibility into unlimited responsibility, you worry. That is, whenever you take on something that's too big for you. So all you have to do is find out, what's my responsibility, do it, and it's over with. As simple as that. Now, you don't have unlimited responsibility for your children. Are you getting it? Throw that one. Throw it. Throw them away. You don't have unlimited responsibility for your grandchildren. You don't have unlimited responsibility for your mother. Have you ever tried to shape your mother up? You don't have unlimited responsibility for your father. Come on. You know, you don't have unlimited responsibility for your pastors. All right. Now I'm just... And so on. Jobs, you know, put anything you want in it. You always have limited responsibility because you're not God. Yes, you're a co-worker. Yes, God allows you to have responsibility. He wants you to have responsibility. Usually we fail even in the little thing we've been given to do. But often that failure is because we try to take on more than He's told us to do. Some do less, some do more. In this area we do more, in this area we do less. The point is, you can do what God has called you to do. And it's always very limited. It's like, praise me. Yeah, and some people won't do it. Well, I'm not going to praise Him because, you know, I just don't see it. What does that have to do with it? Praise Him anyway. Oh, I would, but I just don't feel like it right now. I feel like there's a time and place for everything. Well, when's your time? Well, I don't know. When I get to heaven.
You know, that's not it. You got to do what God says. Do you realize that if you did what God says, you know what happened? You know what happened? You would cease to be God. Do you realize that? You know what? No, now just think about that. If you began to do what God said, you know what happened? You wouldn't be God anymore. Did you ever think of that? Do you know why you like to be God? Because you think you are. Have you ever thought of that? No, I mean, you think, well, I've never thought I was God. But actually, you have. Because whenever you think you know more than God does, whenever you think, well, I don't have to do that, you're just playing God right there. Call it what you will, you are God. Well, I know I'm not God. No, you don't. That just proved it right there. You know, that affected humbleness and so on. All right, next scripture. Be careful for nothing, Philippians 4:6. Luke 10:41. This is talking to Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. What should you be careful and troubled about? No things. In other words, be anxious for no thing, nothing. Next scripture, Matthew 24:6. See that you be not troubled. Jesus is talking about all the end times, you know, when the mountains shall, you know, split in half and all these awful things are going to happen. What did He say? Don't be troubled. You know, someone says, I'm preparing, you know, I've got wheat stored away in the garage and I've got some gold coins in case Piggly Wiggly runs out of bread and, you know, I'm preparing. What did God say? By the way, I'm not against that. If you want to store up wheat and gold coins, that's great. But the point is, God said, don't be anxious. If you can do that without being anxious, buy all the farms you want out in the country and shelters you can build in your basement and stuff. But the point is, you don't have to be anxious. Nothing's going to happen to you. What do you think? It's going to sneak up on you?
You never know.
Sure you do. You always know. God said, be anxious for nothing. Hello. Get busy. Stop building barns and stuff. Get busy loving your neighbor. Hello. Get busy praising the Lord. You start doing this. You start to do what God says, you find out it never ends. Take, for example, forgiving one another. That could take a week. You know? Submitting to your pastor. That could take a month. Or two. Submitting to your wives. And so on. All right. There's plenty to do. Tithing. Isn't that exciting? Do you realize why the kingdom today is in such shambles? First of all, there ought to be churches you could tithe to that are worthy of being called church. But second of all, many people are withholding, thinking they're doing it because they don't want to give to hypocrites. I think the favorite trick is, you know, they give when they come. You know, tithing means off the top. It means everything you make. Whether you ever go to church or not, you owe it to God. Do you see that? Hello. Not just when you come. Well, I gave 10% this week, you know, after taxes and, you know. You know, that's not the way it is.
The church ought to be, there ought to be more trouble in the church trying to figure out what to do with all the abundance rather than figuring out how to, you know, get by on what little bit we get. Hello? And I'm not criticizing at all because it's a very generous church. But what I'm trying to say is it could even be more so. You know, of course the church will never take the world. It can't even take, you know, itself. Hello? Do you know that we have more than enough right here? Did you know that? Plenty.
You say, well, I make quite a bit. I don't want to tithe on my quite a bit. You know, I believe, you know, if another guy makes a dollar and gives 10 cents and I make $10, my dollar is, you know, quite a bit. No, whatever you make. Who cares if it's 10 million? Give the million. Hello?
It's God's. We don't need it. I'll tell you something right now. We can get along without it. We don't need your money. God is the one that started the church. God's the one that'll keep it going, and God will bless it. And if He needs to, we'll go out into the stream and get, you know, dig it up out of fishes' mouths. There's no problem. If you don't believe it, all quit. See what happens. Oh, don't. So just a sermon. It's just a sermon, you know. It's the Holy Spirit kind of told me that. John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. That word in the original language is disturbed, agitated. Don't let your hearts be agitated. You believe in God, believe also me. God cares for you and He commands you, don't ever be troubled. Don't ever be moved. Don't ever be shaken. Don't ever be unrested. In other words, have a good time. God cares for you. Most of it, you don't have to pray to get this to happen. It's just a command. Don't be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't care. Cast your burdens on Him. Second scripture, why? Why should we cast our burdens on God? Why not on a pastor? Why not on a parent? Why not on some psychologist? Why not on some neighbor? Why, you know, why not on yourself? Why cast a burden on God? Because God is the only one that really does care for you. That's in both ways. Not only is His heart toward you in the right way, but He's the only one that has the proper mind, the proper resources to care for you. For example, if any human prince or king or neighbor or parent or pastor or whoever, social worker or somebody, took care of you, one thing that could happen, even if they were sincere, which they aren't, by the way. Hello. Now, wait, let me explain that. Human beings, when they're sincere, you're only talking there about their souls. And a sincere soul can the next moment be insincere. So it doesn't do any good if someone says, you know, I'm really sincere. So what? Praise God. That says nothing about what you'll be 5 minutes from now or an hour from now. As a matter of fact, anybody who says, I'm sincere right now, I'll guarantee you they won't be sincere within the hour. You say, I'm always sincere. No, you're not always sincere. Nobody's always sincere. You're inconsistent. You're inconsiderate. You're self-deceived. But you're not always sincere. So let's get rid of that thought that anybody's sincere. Now, half of the group in here plays the sincerity thing.
I'm a sincere Christian.
The other half plays the desperate thing.
I don't think I'll ever be sincere.
You know, and there you have it. There you have it. Try to run one of those things, you know. You know, it's all foolishness. Jesus is good. Forget you. At any rate, God cares. He has all the brilliance in the world. He has all of the resources. When He cares, one neat thing about God is He doesn't die. Someone who really cared for you, if you thought somebody did, they can die on you. As a matter of fact, sooner or later they do die on you, or you die on them. But God never dies. And those that are cared for God never die. If you're cared for by God, if you're under His care, you will never die. Because God doesn't like to start caring and then stop. You see, God, when He begins to take care for you, it's eternal with Him. He wants to keep caring. He wants to keep caring. He cares for you. God is the only one. Let's look at some scriptures. His heart is warm. First of all, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never, not at any time, want. Are you in want? Does anybody here ever want? It's impossible. Not if you have God as your father. Not if God is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want. It isn't, you know, I won't want because he'll take care of me in the new formula or whatever. You don't have to do anything. You just won't want. Hello? Does anybody have any wants? Now, I told you, you can have some sufferings which are momentary, but you turned them over to God. You committed your soul to God. You know they're all going to work out. It's going to be a great blessing, right? They're just temporary. Hello? So then no problem, is it? That's just good. That's a good thing happening, you see? I'm not wanting. I like it, you see? I'm not in any trouble here because my trouble is not a trouble, is it? When things go against me, that's not a problem, is it? When things go against me, it's not a problem, is it? When things go against you, I put it in the second person, it's not a trouble, is it? To you. It isn't, is it? I've asked that question 4 times now. Say no, it's no problem. See, when you move your mouth, what happens? You're committing yourself. Most of you are still thinking. I don't know if I want to commit to that one. I might trick myself. I know Pastor, he's trying to trick me. I am. I'm trying to trick you into the truth. The Bible tells you the truth. You know, you have to be tricked. You have to be tricked. You know who's tricking you? The devil. So we're tricking the tricker. Because you've been listening to the devil. So we just tricked the devil. Hello? Hello, that's your time to speak. See, as you speak with your mouth, you actually clear your soul. The mouth is a very important weapon. You will win all your battles through your mouth. Hello? You'll win all your battles through your mouth. After they're in the heart, and you've thought about them in your mind, meditated on them, the next place they come is out the mouth. I will never be in want. Let's say it again. I have never been in want. Even when I thought I was in want. I was in no want because God was my shepherd and he has never abandoned me. Though I abandon him, yet he will seek me out. I will not want. Do you see that? That's what that psalm is all about. He makes me to lie down and so on. He finds still waters and so on. Next scriptures. Isaiah 46:4. Here God says, I will carry you. Peggy was singing about that today. No. Anyway. She's not the only one that can sing. It's like a shepherd. He carries you in his arms. It says that he carries the young like a flock. He's bearing them in his bosom. He's holding them close. He's not, you know, grabbing them by the neck. So you're being carried in the wrong way, you know, got you by a leg, you know. Like when Margaret, you know, carries the cats, you know, she picks them up by the tail. No. God says he picks up these little lambs, he carries them in his arms. That's you. That's you. You're like a lamb to God, a little lamb to God. He's carrying you in the arms. Now when you become bigger, you know, he lets you off like this. But you know what happens? We find as we grow older and older that we find we're just like lambs still. Have you found that? You know, there's times when I feel like, bah, you know, I'm a real big sheep. And then, you know, I get in some kind of trouble. Immediately I remember, I ain't a big sheep. You know, there I am laying on my side, you know. Mm. You know. And so, you know, I just cry out to God. And God comes along, picks me up in his everlasting arms. He gathers me together and says, don't worry about it. You don't have any wants. I'm watching over you. I saw it. I saw it before you even got to the thing. I knew you were going to fall in. I let it happen. I could have gotten there ahead of time. I have one of these long crooks. I could have stopped you. But I wanted you, I saw you were kind of buying it. And I wanted you to go through that because I'm trying to use you for a greater, you know, glory. Hello? Isn't that a neat way to look at your problems? He's just trying to give you more glory. Go through the problems. Say amen to them, like it says in the Bible. Don't say ba-men, say amen. Okay. The next scripture, Isaiah 40:11, he will carry us in his bosom. That's where he carries us, right in his heart, right in his bosom. Isn't that exciting to know? The next scripture, Isaiah 63:9, he carried them all their days. All their days. That is, he never stopped carrying you like a lamb in his bosom. The scripture tells us God never stops carrying you. You never are on your own. No matter how it seems, you're always like a lamb to God. Isn't that wonderful? The next scripture, Isaiah 53:4. He carried our sorrows. Ah, now we're getting into it. All right? God commands you to cast his your burdens on him. Number two, because he alone cares. Number three, and can do something about it. God can do what? He can carry your burdens. See, he says, throw your burdens on me because he cares for you. And the thing about God is, who he is he's a burden carrier. God can carry your burdens. That's what God is. God is a savior, a helper, a burden carrier. God has big arms, big shoulders, strong back. He loves to carry burdens. You see? He's got them in his bosom. He's carrying them on his back. God can carry a burden. In fact, that's what it means to be God. To be God means to have strength that you don't have. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are able to carry their burdens. No, they're not. But he is strong. You see, we are weak at all times, but he is strong. God is the strength of his people. Now, that's what it means to be God. When you're like God, you're like strength. But it's him. It's him. All right? Scriptures. Matthew 4:38. Master, carest not that we perish? Don't you see us as the object of your love and affection? That's what that word mello, maleo means. Don't you see us? Don't you care for us that we're perishing? The answer is, of course, if you read the story, God does care. He did know that they were perishing. He was in the boat at this point, and a storm had come up and was about to swamp the boat. But he said, you know, hey, don't worry about it. He just got up and said, calm. You know, and the sea went, you know. He said, there's no problem. You know, God does care about you. Did you not know that when you're in trouble under a storm, that he can just like that stop the storm? Did you know that? Now, you say, but I've asked him to sometimes and he doesn't do it. Do you know why? He's training you, isn't he? He's blessing you. He's establishing you. What good would it be if he always did what you said when you said it? Would you ever learn faith? No. You'd be spoiled. You'd take it for granted. Isn't that what happened to Adam in the garden? Do you realize Adam was perfect, but he wasn't established? Do you realize Adam was perfect, but he wasn't established? Do you realize Adam was perfect, but he was not established? The early church was perfect, but it was not established. The early church was definitely pure. It had all the elements that you need. All we have to do is go back to them. But they were not established. Next scripture. John 10:13. Good shepherds care. Hirelings care nothing for the sheep. Good shepherds, Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He cares for the sheep. Hirelings care nothing. John 10:10. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Psalm 27:5. In the day of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. Did you know that you're in the pavilion of God? You see, whenever you get into trouble, just remember God has you hidden in his pavilion. That is, no trouble can harm you. So this thing is not going to harm you. It's going to bless you. I'm not in trouble. Somebody says, you're in trouble. I'm not in trouble. There are troubles, but they're not troubling me. They're only blessing me. Troubles bless me. John 12:6. He careth for the poor. Matthew 6:25. How much more? If you care for one another, how much more the Heavenly Father cares for you? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. How much more, if you care for your own children, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give you the kingdom, will give you the Holy Spirit, will give you whatever blesses you? Aren't you just full of blessings? Aren't you just, you know, you don't know what to do with all the blessings, right? Tithe. No. You got so many blessings, give them away. You see, if you emptied out everything, you'd still be well off. Hello? Do it. That would show you believed you were wealthy. That would show you believed you were wealthy. If you're wealthy, give it away. You got plenty, right? Or was it your own strength that got you that? If it was God, can't he multiply? He said you couldn't outgive him. Amen? It's good. Four people know that. Psalm 59:16. God is a defense and refuge in time of trouble. You see, He can do something. He can be a defense and He can be a refuge. Psalm 34:6. The Lord redeemed him out of all his troubles. Now, what is a trouble? What is a burden? I'm going to name some things here in closing. These are burdens or troubles. You might just raise your hand to yourself as I read these. First of all, a burden is a weight. It's something on top of us that weighs us down. It's a weight or a load. It's something bigger than I can handle, in other words. A burden is a trouble. It's bigger than I can handle. It weighs me down. It isn't something I can handle. It's something I cannot handle. It's a burden or a weight that's too heavy for me. Now, here's what you do. These are burdens or weights. The greatest burden or weight is death and hell. That was the greatest burden or weight that was against us. How many know that Jesus Christ took care of that weight and burden, bore it on His own shoulders, carried us as lambs, and took us through the furnace and the fire? It's done with. Now listen, these are the ones. Now that one doesn't bother most of us because we haven't faced it. A few of you have. But most of us haven't faced death or hell yet. So we're not bothered. But that's the greatest burden that He's borne for us, salvation itself. But here are some others. The reality of poverty. Most of us face that reality even if we're well off. We're worried that we won't have enough in case a famine happens or in case some tragedy happens to give to our children and grandchildren. You know, many of us are worried just about having food on the table tomorrow. A fourth of our people are just saying, I don't know where the next meal is going to come from. I don't know if I can pay all my bills. A fourth of our people. I don't know. I'm living right on the edge. Another fourth of our people have no money worries. And yet they're worried. Because they worry, you know, will I have enough for the grandkids? What if this, you know, this happens or that happens? And so people worry about poverty. What if a famine should happen to this land? By the way, that's a likely thing. You know, there's lots of things that can happen. Nobody can say, I'm secure. Nothing can happen. No, all kinds of things can happen. An economic change. The whole government. How many know they're playing with money all the time? You know, they invent the stuff, you know. Just make that up. Just write it up on a piece of paper. And they can suddenly one day say, you know what, folks? We've been just writing this stuff up on paper. We decided to, you know, do it on plastic these days, you know. Just some new deal, right? You know, well, that makes people nervous who have saved all their years and collected their little coins and, you know, got their silver bars, those heavy things, you know. You ever lifted some of those things? I'm talking to the fourth that has it. What's wrong with the rest of you guys? No. You see, people worry about money. Do I have enough? Will I be able to? So that's a burden and a weight that Jesus says, cast that on me. Don't ever worry about food or clothing or housing or shelter. Don't worry about it. How many here will never worry about that again? How many here are hearing? Come on. Don't worry about it. That was the first point of the sermon. He commands you, don't worry. All right, it says right here, poverty. That's one thing people worry about. Another thing, relationships that are too difficult and too demanding. How many here have ever seen one of those? You know, it starts when you're little, you know, from cradle to the grave. There are relationships that are too burdensome for us. It's just people that trouble us. And that's where most of us have trouble, is with people. How many here have ever had a trouble with a frog? See, I mean, they aren't a trouble. There's no trouble. So it's people. It boils down to people just about every time. Debts that we owe to some human debtor. It's another thing. By the way, sometimes we're burdened in our relationships when someone dies. We feel like, I failed that person. I should have done more. In other words, we're still burdened by that. Other times we feel like, I'm responsible for members of my family. That's a burden that's too big for you. Your responsibility is limited, but it's not unlimited. So you can't control someone's life. I've tried it, you've tried it, everyone's tried it. Another thing, a sinful habit that's between you and God, a sinful habit that's between you and God over which you still feel guilty, that's a burden. That's a weight that's on you that God doesn't want to be on you. There's a sinful habit in your life that you haven't been able to throw it off. You know who I'm talking about. Hello? You know who I'm talking about? There's one of you in this church that has a sinful habit. You know who I mean, don't you? Okay. So, change that. Stop that. Don't have that. You see? Don't be guilty. God says, I don't want you to bear that burden of guilt any longer. I don't care about that habit. I don't want you to feel guilty. How many know you can have a habit and not feel guilty? None of you. I know you don't. You know, every time you have bad habits, you feel guilty. It's a sin. Stop feeling guilty and the habit will go away. You don't want to try it, do you? You want to play God, don't you?
I judge myself every day. I've felt miserable for 37 years over this thing. Surely God won't punish me now that I've punished myself. I've never smiled.
You think that counts with God, that you looked miserable and felt guilty? It's a game. It's just a game. It doesn't count with God at all. You sin because you love it. It's because you're ignorant. Anybody who sins is ignorant. You know who I mean. We're all guilty. We're all ignorant. Another burden, a physical illness. Pain, something that's causing me discomfort or fear or anxiety. Most people are burdened down by sickness. It's something that you shouldn't carry. God does not want you to carry that. Pain, burden, uncomfort. Another one, a sin that someone has done to me that I cannot forgive. I just can't forgive it. They weren't perfect. They didn't do right. They didn't live up to my expectations of their living up to. Hello? You know what I mean? We put little expectations on people, and when they don't live up to it, that's it. We don't forgive them. Because they could potentially have amounted to something, you know. And I don't forgive them for not potentially arriving at their potential. You know, we do that all the time. I know this brother here could really be something. And he's not. Ah, I don't like him. I don't forgive him for that. Do you know that we do that all the time? Oh, you could have amounted to something. You could have been something. You know, so what? How many know that we're all potential? And we all don't live up to our potential. Who does? Who lives up to their potential besides me? I mean, you know, who? Okay, another one is, I don't forgive someone who has sinned against me, or I don't forgive someone who has sinned against someone I love. You sinned against, you know, my dad sinned against my mother. I'll never forgive him for that. My brother sinned against me, or, you know, or against my sister, or, you know, some neighbor or something like this. We don't forgive people that you know, my wife sometimes, you know, she won't forgive somebody that's mad at me. I say, honey, it's okay. You know, forget it. No, she still remembers. That scoundrel. No, she doesn't do that. That's what she thinks, but she doesn't say that. And I'm glad someone's watching out, you know. No, the point is, don't get mad at anyone. Forgive everybody. Is anybody here not forgiving everybody? Doesn't everybody love everybody? You say, well, that's just words, Pastor. Nobody ever does that. Why not? I do it. I'm not mad at anybody. Well, let me think. You know, I'm not mad at anybody. I don't have any enemies. I like people. I even like people that hate me. It's better that way. You know, you don't have to look too close then. I like people that hate me. You know, they're right. Whatever they thought, they're right. But the only problem is it doesn't agree with God. People that hate me are wrong, even though they're right. You know, they're probably 98% right. Who cares? You're wrong. Because God likes me. Now that settles it. Right? So forgive people that don't forgive people that don't forgive people, or, you know, whatever. Forgive. Another burden that you shouldn't carry. A sinful alliance. Sometimes we implicate ourselves in certain relationships that are sinful. That's a burden you don't need to carry. Get out of it. Drop it. God doesn't want you to be in a sinful alliance. Maybe you're a people pleaser. Maybe you're afraid to say no. Maybe you're afraid people will reject you. I've told you before, they will. But don't be afraid of it. Just face it. People don't want to face the truth. Well, I don't want to see that. I'd rather live under the lie that people like me, even though I suspect they don't. And they probably don't.
No, they don't. So live in the truth. People don't like you. Have you noticed that? You know why they don't like you? You know why? You're not likable. Have you ever thought of that? Doesn't that set you free? Now that sets me free when I think of that. I think, yeah, nobody likes me because I'm not likable. That kind of occurs to me. You know? So forgive people. Forgive them. Why can't I like someone who doesn't like me? God does. Don't I have the nature of God in me to forgive and to forget and to like people that don't like me? Isn't it neat to know nobody likes anybody? Do you have the thought that some people like some people?
Well, Pastor, you don't seem to understand. I have considerable love in my family. Comes down. My grandmother was a loving person.
You know, no, nobody likes anybody.
It's degenerated a little bit in my generation, but basically it's in the family.
It'll come out. My kids will be better. How many of you have ever thought your kids would be better than you? Has that ever occurred to you? There they are, sitting in the back row back there. Look at them. See? Your kids aren't going to be better than you. That is a dumb thing that Christians do, is they have an idea that their kids are going to be better.
Well, at least my kids are better than I was.
Now, they may behave differently, but they're not better. You may have legalistically put the screws on them, but they aren't better. Hello? You're not seeing the humor of this. One generation comes and another goes. They're all the same. We're equally evil and equally good. What is the equation? Zero good, total evil. In that regard, we're the same. Isn't that fun to know? Isn't that good to know? Doesn't that set you free? Only God is good. 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 I'm going to say that one more time. Okay, next one. A self-chosen work, which I know is not pleasing to God. A lot of times we do things that we even know this is not pleasing to God, yet I'm doing it for Him. For example, I know I do that. I sometimes do things that I know really God doesn't want me to do. I mean, I know God didn't tell me to do it, I'm just doing it. And I know people want me to do it. And I kind of want to do it so that I do sometimes something that people like. Hello. Kind of compensate for all the times I don't do things that people like. So that they know that I'm human. You know, people want to control you. Have you found that out? They hate it when they can't control you. They resent that. They don't like that. They hate it. You know, I tell you, one thing about being a pastor who's kind of boldish, I'm talking about Robert now. People are out to get you. If you smile or look like, you know,
you think you're all right, don't you?
Yeah, I do. Well, I'll get you. You know, people are out to get you. I don't mean you people. I mean, I know you're my friends. You know, people are just waiting for a moment. Ha, he slipped. I saw him smile the other day. Now that just equates it out. Now one more time and I'm going to get him. You know, and people just wait, lie in wait for you. You know, what are you waiting for? You know, don't wait. I'll just tell you right now, I'm no good. Hello? Hello? Has anybody ever thought I was good? You're wrong. God is good. Knock the baloney out. There's a lot of baloney in the church about lifting up people. Our pastor is such a man of God. You know, if I am, understand how that is. That simply means God has my attention. It simply means all glory to God. It doesn't mean anything about how sincere or wonderful I am or something. It means how far I've fallen and how God, I'm impressed with God. I have a fear of God. I do have a fear of God. Now that does not mean, as you know, that I don't sin. It does mean that when I do sin, I go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't go to God and lie. I don't go to God and say, well, I'm
doing pretty good.
You know, there's never been pretty good with me. I'm always no good. The only good is the grace of God. Now, stop examining me. You know, why look? Why examine? You know, most of you are still spectators. I'm being honest here, like I always am. I'm being honest in a rare moment, like I always am. Most of you people are spectators. You're not full participants. That is, you don't give everything you've got to this.
This thing we're building here. You know what we're doing here? We're building a church of people. You don't give everything you've got. You know why? You want to see if it's going to fly, first of all. Hello. You know? Maybe it won't fly. Maybe it won't get off the ground. You know, Robert and I are big talkers. Have you noticed? Can you say amen?
Amen.
I knew you guys thought that. I knew you thought that. I knew it. You don't have any confidence in God at all. You think God... Yeah, that's what you think. Okay, next point. A fear about the future. That's a burden. Trying to come to grips with a world that's bigger than I am. You know, many people are burdened down because they're afraid of the future. They're afraid of Antichrist. How many here are afraid of Antichrist? You never even met the guy. You might even like him. Actually, Antichrist is going to be the nicest guy. If you thought I was, you know, you're going to like this guy. The Antichrist means, it doesn't mean the opposite of Jesus. You know what Antichrist means? People think it means the opposite of Jesus. Antichrist means just like Jesus, but not quite. It means very, very close to him, but not quite. It means counterfeit. It means so close to Jesus that it's not Jesus, but it's so close to it that you could be fooled by it. Antichrist doesn't mean some monstery kind of a guy. I rule the world. That's not Antichrist. Antichrist is the nicest pastor you can imagine. He's going to be the sweetest, nicest, most trustworthy, most, you know, gentle, most Jesus-like person you ever met. Now, how are you going to know the difference? I'll tell you, with me, you don't have to worry about it. I'm not close. I'm not close. I mean, you know, I want you to know that I'm not running for Antichrist. We're not in the same league at all. Okay? Because when the Antichrist comes, you'll like him. He's going to be the best neighbor. He's going to be a consistent pastor. You know? You get used to one that's not consistent. You'll like this guy. 20-minute sermons. Service starts on time. 2 songs. You know? Only 2% to give. That's how he starts out. You know? You know, the thing's going to be smooth. I mean, he knows how to put it on. All right. Now, the last one that I want to talk about is the cares of souls, which are committed to us. Sometimes this becomes a burden, that there are souls in our lives that are committed to our care. Don't let that be a burden to you. Let that be a joy. My wife is committed to me. My children are committed to me, 4 of them. My mother and father, to an extent, are committed to me, but not really. Not in terms of their souls, you know, real close, but somewhat. And the church is committed to me. I have to give an account before God for every soul, every single soul, every individual soul. That means you. I have to actually know your name, and God's going to say, okay, give me the full account on Pat Welsh. And I'm going to go, well, full account. You know, and you know, and I'll have to give an account. I have to give an account. God's not just going to judge you. He's going to judge the shepherds. He's going to ask Robert. Robert, did you know Pat Welsh? Pat Welsh. No? I think Pastor Jim had her. He'd say, no, I don't. Yeah, I remember her. I think Guy took care of her. You know, but we have to give a full account to say, this is what happened to these people. You know, I mean, your souls, not your bodies, not how much, you know, we built you for and stuff. Just your souls. What happened to your soul? Were you holy? Were you set apart for God? Were we people pleasers, or did we, in fact, tell you the whole truth, even when, you know, it made us odious in your sight? Were we fearless? Were we loving? Were we gentle? Did we fast at the right time? And so on. The cares of the souls that are committed to us, you all have them. Psalm 142:2-4. No man careth for my soul. 1 Timothy 3:5. That talks about Paul telling Timothy to care for the souls committed to him. But remember, only God really cares. Acts 3:2. A certain lame man was carried. You know, when you're sick, when you're in need, when you're in trouble, sometimes we look to people to carry us, but only God can carry us. And when God carries you, picks you up, you're no longer lame. You're no longer in trouble. You're no longer poor. You're no longer needy. You've got everything when you've got God. When God cares for you, you've got everything. Closing statements. How to cast a burden? Three scriptures. They're all going to say the same thing. They're going to say, take it to Jesus. Psalm 142:2. I showed before him my trouble. That's how to throw a burden. You know, how do you throw a burden? All right, here's how you do it. You actually come to God in your prayer closet, not here in church, but come to God privately in your prayer, and you show to him before his face your trouble. You articulate it. You show it to him. Oh God, this is my trouble. You know, this is my burden. Now, when you do that, that's the number one way to do it. Show it to God. Bring it into God. Take it to Jesus. Number two, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. I am gentle. My yoke, it's easy. My burden, it's light. So, you see, he says, if you're in any way troubled or burdened or have a need, bring it to me. Come to Jesus. So now, bring it before the Lord, bring it out in the open, tell him about it, and then come to the person of Jesus. Just open up. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me. That was so good. You know, Peggy and I didn't know. I didn't know she was going to sing that, and she didn't know I was going to preach this, but I felt the Holy Spirit was really confirming that it was the same message in the song as in the message, because it is. It's relax, rest. Come unto Jesus. Take it all to Jesus. Oh, this people today, don't go out of here with a burden or a care. Last one, Psalm 77:4. This man said he was so troubled that he couldn't speak. Sometimes things so weigh upon us that we can't even articulate it. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the troubles are so deep that it's just like, oh, or, you know, you can't actually state it. They're just troubles that weigh you down. It shows on your face. But you can't actually even bring it out. Okay, this is how to throw it on the Lord. Come to him, articulate it, and if you can't even state it, just come and groan, and let us pray for you. Now, there are people here today who are troubled by all kinds of things, and I want to just pray for you right now. So, if you're troubled, I want everyone to close their eyes, and I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to see who you are. I want you just to raise your hand. I want the rest of you all close your eyes. And I want you just to raise your hand. We're just going to pray for you right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father God, I see some here with marriages that are deeply troubled. I see some with physical ailments that are very debilitating. It keeps them from going on fully. I see some here that have never been able to really dance and sing and rejoice and let go. I see some that are having tremendous financial problems and don't know how to get out from under them. I see some that I have no idea what their troubles are, but I can only assume that there are people in their lives that they're troubled because they don't know how to help them. I see others that can't even articulate. They just know that there's an unhappiness in their soul, a depression, because they haven't been able to do that which they see. They haven't been able to get into it. And we pray right now, Lord God, as they leave this place, that they would know, one, that you care for them, that you care for each one here who has raised his or her hand today, that you really care, and that you are a God who can care, can do something about it, because your heart is warm toward them. Oh God, let this not be words right now. Let these words become reality. Let it become rhema. Actually, right now, through your angel, just reach down and touch some of these persons right now. Reach down and touch everyone who raised their hand, and even those that didn't raise their hand but thought, I should have. Just reach down right now and touch the souls of those that are troubled, that there might be great joy and rejoicing, that we might go forth from this place built up, strengthened, edified, so in love with Jesus, so knowing that God cares for us, that He's gathered us in His arms, that He's picked us up, and that He carries us all His days, and that we never need to worry about food or clothing or drink or any such thing. That we have one care, only to know Him, only to let Him protect us, only to let Him bless us. Oh God, bless this people. Lift them up. Lift them up. Lift yourself up so high, Lord God, that they would realize that there is no problem or trouble on this whole earth that can ever come against them. We thank You for the precious blood of Jesus, that blood that has saved us, that blood that has purchased for us eternal salvation, that blood that causes death and hell to shrivel up and recede from us, that blood that allows the Spirit to come to us in its fullness, not being withheld, that blood that allows this people to repent and to know that You will forgive and that You will give to this people incredible, glorious, magnificent glory in these last days, that this will be a people that You will use for Your purposes. Oh, I thank You, Lord God, that You are doing a great work because You are a God who cares, the only God who cares for each one here. Oh, God, care for these souls. I commit them now to Your care, even as I commit my own soul to Your care, saying to You that I'm not afraid of troubles, that I know every trouble is designed either to be removed or to bless me. In either case, I know that You care for me. In Jesus' holy and wondrous name, amen and amen. Please bless someone before you go. Please bless someone before you go. Just go over and put your hand on them and say, I'm so glad You came today. I'm so glad You came today.